a man who has been able to gather great wealth, had in his rich-looking office a picture of a dilapidated house, what seemed to look like a wilderness. And when people came into his office, they asked him why that picture was there. He said it was to remind him of what he used to live in and how poverty-stricken he had been, lest he forget, and it would lead him to pride. When I was asked to tell how the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, a Jewish person, I usually resented and I refused to give it, for the simple reason that human nature is so constructed that it loves that which exhilarates the human senses. It likes the different, the peculiar, the odd, the sensational. And sometimes they seem to want an experience that someone else had, which is not suited for them and not necessary for them. That is why I am always reluctant. And maybe years might go by before I would speak of what the Lord did for me. But I will tonight to again remind me as to what the total depravity of the human heart is, and the grace of God that is able to bring it out of the depth of degradation. You may not understand this statement, but as you look in retrospect and you understand the Lord a little better, you begin to realize that you've been conceived in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. But I made my entrance into this world in Warsaw, Poland. I came there August the 9th, 1909. And as I came into the world, I didn't realize, neither did my parents realize, how totally depraved an individual can be. And it pleased God to bring me to such an experience. I remember at the age of six, when we came to the United States, that at the age of about nine, a rebelliousness rose up in my heart. What the psychological factors were, I can't remember, except for the fact that we lived in the ghetto in Poland. We were very poor, and my mother would have to put us to sleep before evening because there was not enough food for an evening meal. So I thank God for bringing me into a country whose government has been kind to the Jewish people Now, where provision is abundant and hunger is taken care of. But at the age of 9, a deep rebellion arose within me. I did not realize what a mental struggle would go on in my mind and heart. But when I reached the age of 13, which was my bar mitzvah, and I became a son in Israel at that time, not truly understanding my own religion and heritage that was handed down to me from ages past, I had a desire, a deep desire, to leave home at the age of 13. And at the age of 14, I actually left home. And I went to the Bowery in New York, where there was a Salvation Army, and told them that I had neither mother nor father. I told them that I was alone, I didn't know which way to turn. Whether they believed me or not, I don't remember that, but they did put me that night with all those who were drunk or as derelict as I was, even though I was young. That evening, they took us into their hall and written across a semicircle was, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I said to myself, I wonder where I could find this one who could give me rest. What happened after that, I only vaguely remember. The Salvation Army would not do anything for me because some of the things I told them was not kosher. What happened after that? I got onto a freight train, and just when the train was about to pull out, train man there, who was also a private detective, got hold of me, whipped me with bamboo, and I came back home. I hated my home. I hated my father. I hated my mother. I hated my sisters. I was not capable of either receiving love or giving love. What was wrong with me is only known of the Lord as the depravity began to manifest itself. At the age of 15, I ran away from home again, and various ones tried to find me, and they couldn't. And finally, somehow or other, I was found and was told my father had died. I was taken to the funeral, and in a Jewish funeral, they don't keep the body. They don't adorn the body. That is in the real Orthodox families from which I came. They immediately wrap up the body in a cloth and they bury it. But they kept the body there at the cemetery until I was brought there. And I shouted in to that coffin that the death of this man was the happiest day of my life. You say, why unbear yourself? Why go through all this? It's true. I hate it. But then I also recall what grace it took to take a depraved person like myself and make me a child of God, a son of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. After he died, again I left home. In all these in-between times, I had very little schooling. And I worked in a furrier's place where they had the raw skins and they treated them. I worked there, and somehow or other, I could not take the stress and the strain of the things that were plaguing me mentally and emotionally. And one day, I was uncontrollable with hysteria, and the landlady where I stayed got hold of the mental institution. They tied me up, and they put me in a mental institution on Ward's Island. And there, I was so uncontrollable that they had to put me in a restrainer for a while. My mother was still living. My sisters were living. Our home had broken up. But when my mother came to see me, an inkling of what was plaguing me came to me. I never knew love from a parent. They struggled. They were poor. They did the best they knew how. And I always blamed them for my misfortune until I began to realize after I became a parent that my parents did the best they knew how. And if I could only make up to them what I did not give unto them, I would have rejoiced, but it was too late. While I was in this mental institution, records were brought out. And as these records were brought forth of having been in this jail and this jail, having committed this act and the other act, they did not know what to do with me. And the social service worker, because my own parents did not want me, that is my mother and my sisters, and I don't blame them, did at that time, but cannot blame them as I understand things more so now. When the social worker tried to place me in someone's home, everyone turned me down. No one would have me. I didn't know what to do. They had a psychiatrist there, and he dealt with me for about 3 months, and he could not help me. I didn't know where to turn. And somehow or other, working at these furs, I choked up, I took sick, and I fabricated a story that I was having TB and I wanted to go out to Denver, Colorado to the JCRS Sanitarium. Contact was made in New York to the sanitarium. Money was collected. I was sent out there. And while I was there, I was in bed under observation for at least a month. And there was one lady there who came in and scrubbed the floors. She was not Jewish. She was not at all presentable. There was nothing about her that could draw one to her. But as she was scrubbing these floors, she began to hum. And then she sang. And she sang a song that I had never heard before. It made no sense, no rhyme or reason. And when she came to my bed to sweep around it and scrub the floor, and that was about 44 years ago, she looked up and with a twinkle in her eye, she says, "Do you know Jesus?" And I said, "Oh no, not one of those." And I looked at her and in disgust I turned away from her. She had a daughter who had TB and was cured of TB, even though the doctors could not help her. And this daughter of hers came into a Jewish home that I was visiting, and there told what Jesus had done for her, and she was going out to the mission field. That old lady was there, and with a twinkle in her eye, looked at me. When the doctors finally got hold of me, the doctor said, one of the chief doctors said, "Young man, you haven't got TB, but there is something about you that will bring about an early death if you do not change your mode of living. We don't know what you are doing, but it's affecting you and your life band will be short." Then he suggested that I go home, and I said, "I have no home." Then he said, "Go elsewhere, some new environment, and start all over again." I don't know how I got the money, but I did get it. And I went on to Los Angeles. When I was there, I did not know one soul. And you know that when an individual has lived in sin and the depravity of it has manifested itself, sooner or later, the enemy of the human soul is able to bring others to them so that they can have company in their wretchedness. And so I met certain ones. No home. I slept in parks. The police came, routed us, took us again to jail, then fingerprinted us. Then we were let out. No home. Now what was I to do? And I wrote to my mother. I had not communicated with her for quite a while. And when I wrote to her, I said, "I don't know which way to turn. I have no place to sleep. I hardly have any food to eat. Will you help me?" She sent me $10. It was New Year's Eve. I was drunk with the others. And I became terribly, terribly depressed. I left them. I was in Skid Row in Los Angeles, and I paid for the room. And that was on a Saturday night. When I got there, how many Gideons are there? Raise your hand. Thank you. When I got there, I didn't know what to do with myself. And there was a Gideon Bible. I looked in the Old Testament and it didn't have any meaning for me. I looked in the New Testament and it was so foreign to me. And then I opened the Psalms and somehow the Psalms spoke to me. And I've learned since then that the Psalms is the anatomy of the soul. And as I read these Psalms, a quietness came over me. And I must have read it from about 1 a.m. I fell asleep, I believe, about 3:34 in the morning. And it's the first time that I've enjoyed a night's rest. When I woke, I didn't have much left. My trousers were worn thin, and I had some newspaper that I found there, and I stuck it into my trousers. And I took newspaper, and I put them in my shoes because they were worn out. And I went to a place called Pershing Square, and I sat down. Then another older person, I would say an old person, kept circling Pershing Square. And as he circled around, I saw he was giving little pieces of paper. When he came to me, he gave me this piece of paper. I looked at it, and I saw something about Jesus, and I threw it away. And he said, "Why did you do this?" I said, "Look, I'm a Jew. And because of this Jesus, we Jews have suffered." He said, "But Jesus was a Jew." I said to him, "Well, hooray for him." And then he said, "He as a Jew, and he died for your sins." And he kept on, and I said, "Look, old man, don't bug me. If you want to do something for me, please give me some money. I'm hungry." He said, "Are you really hungry?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I'll make a proposition with you. I'll buy you a meal if you go to church with me." I said, "All right." He bought me a meal. It's the first time that I went into a church. And it was the Church of the Open Door. Who remembers that church? It has 4 tiers. And I was up on the 4th tier. And I looked around me, and there was a man by the name of Mel Trotter who was preaching. And he told how depraved he had become, that when his infant child died, he went over to the coffin, stole the little booties off its feet, and sold it in order to get a drink. I don't know what it was. I don't remember what he said. But I said to myself, if this man is true, and as I look at him and there is no segment of depravity in his face or in his appearance, if whatever was done for him, maybe it could do something for me. And I sang a song I never heard before, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And as they sang, it was like a hammer blow within me. My ears were ringing. I was disturbed. I was distressed. I was crying. And in the circle where the tiers or these balconies were, there were exit signs, and I made a dash for the exit. And instead of getting out, I felt that I was bodily lifted up and brought down. And when I opened my eyes, there was two men on this side and there was a man on this side. They bodily picked me up and brought me down. And as they moved me down, the terror or the turmoil quieted within me. And people came over, patted me on the shoulders, and they had a peculiar expression, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And I looked at them, and I said, "My, I must have done something wonderful. They're making such fuss over me." See, I was hungry for love, no matter where I could get it, whether illicitly or from any quarter. There I would wag my tail and I would run to the individual for a pat on the head. And that's what led me into degradation. When finally the meeting was over and the people parted, someone gave me a little red book and it said the Gospel of John and told me to read it. Well, I didn't know what it was all about, but as soon as I walked out from that auditorium, something happened. Literally for me, it seemed that the heavens opened and one stood with outstretched arms and telling me to come. And I rushed up to one of the pillars there, and I threw my arms around that pillar, and I had a joy unspeakable and a peace that I had never known. But I did not know where to go. I had no home. I had no job. But as I was out there, some young people said to me, "We would like for you to come tonight to our fishermen's club." How many of you ever heard of the fishermen? Well, I said to myself, I never fished. I don't know how to use bait. I wouldn't know what to do. But I told them, "Very well, I'll come to the fishermen's club," and they told me where it would be in the church. I came that night, and I did not see any bait. I didn't see anything that was conducive for fishing. And then they all got up, not all, different ones got up, and told what Jesus did for them and how they want to be a fisher of men. But as I sat there, I said to myself, how complacent they are. They just get up, they make their little speech, and they sit down. I was burning within for the joy of whatever it was that took place in my heart. And I got up and I laid them out. And I told them, how can you be so complacent? How can you be so quiet about it? And I told them what happened to me. And I almost shook my fist at them to stop being the way they were. After the meeting, we walked up, and everybody seemed to be smiling at me, and I smiled back, and I was just enjoying it. I was laughing it up. and I had a package of cigarettes, and I thought I would be friendly, and I took out the pack and I passed it around to the different ones. And they looked at each other and they said, "No, thank you." As I got onto the street, one fellow was standing off, and when he saw me, he motioned for me to come to him. When I came over to him, he said, "You know, I enjoyed what you said, but I can't understand something. And that is where sometimes the child of God may be truly used by the Spirit of God, or he can make a grave mistake. In this case, he was used by the Spirit of God." He said, "I can't understand your fervent testimony," and I didn't know what he meant by testimony. "I can't understand how you spoke of Jesus, and here you are smoking." And oh, I wanted to ram my fist into his face. But I said, "What's wrong with that?" He said, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost." And I became frightened. And when he said that, I said, "Is it wrong to smoke?" He says, "The temple is the place where God's Spirit rests. And it's the place where he makes the Lord Jesus real. And anything unclean in that body hinders God's Spirit from working." I did have a pipe on me. I took it and I threw it as far as it would go. I did have my cigarettes. I threw them as far as they would go. And even though I smoked 2.5 packs a day, from that moment to this moment, I was delivered. But the depravity was still in my heart. I had a desire. I wanted to know what I believed. And I wanted to go to the Bible school there. They found out, how I don't know, from the police and elsewhere, my record. And they were afraid that my influence would corrupt the student body, and they would not let me come in. I had to prove myself for 6 months. There was one fellow there who had a love for the Jewish people, and he took me under his wing. And he took me into his room, and he let me sleep there, and he fed me, and finally found a job for me. Well, as I was at this job, my whole body would shake now and again. I could not control it. My hands could not hold anything for long. But I did have the job, and I witnessed. I did not know that these people were Jewish who hired me. And they finally called a meeting of all the workers and called me and says, "Where is that Jew that believes in Jesus?" And I said, "Here I am." "Why do you believe in Jesus? Aren't you ashamed? Don't you know the heritage from which you came?" And then the best I knew how, I told her the peace that came into my heart. And she says, "We have no use for you or your kind." And I lost my job. The 6 months were up. I came into the Bible Institute. I was there for a year. Emotionally and physically, there were struggles. And the students And I could understand, because I was not presentable, I was not amiable, I was antisocial, they sort of would have, they wouldn't have much to do with me. And in about a year's time, they were going to ask me to leave the school, but the one who taught the Jewish course, his name was Voss, and his son, who was a gangster for Mickey Cohn, was saved. But it was the father who taught the Jewish course there. He pled with them. And finally, I graduated school. While I was going to school, I was living in secret sin. After I graduated school, certain ones who knew about me recommended me for a seminary who does not take in a student unless he has graduated from the university. But they take in maybe three or four special students a year, and they took me in. I had to work my way through, and it was a nightmare. I made it up to the fourth year, and then finally I broke under, and I could not finish. Finally, that sin, or those sins in which I was living, came to the fore, and no one ever believed that I was ever born again. And I was in the red light district in Dallas, and I took my Bible, I took my books, I was through. I threw them all into the sewer of one of the streets in Dallas. But do you know, regardless as to the opinions of men, and regardless of their judging, the God of all grace is so long-suffering that he would not let me go. And I wound up again in Skid Row in Dallas, and again being in a room in the red light district, there was a Gideon Bible. And I took that Bible, and with bitterness in my heart, because of the turmoil that was going on, I turned to John 3:16, and I was speaking, so to speak, to God. And I said, if this is true, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If this is true, and I believed it, and I am not saved, then you are a liar. There is no God. And as I was in this turmoil, the Lord was waiting for 22 years after I was saved to do what no child of God will do of himself. While I was there, I went a step further and I said, oh God, I love sin more than I love you. And I'm going to go on sinning. Sick of confessing my sins. I'm sick of confessing, and after confessing, nothing happens within to enable me not to go on sinning. And after I confess, I go back to these sins. I'm sick of confessing. I am not going to confess anymore. If I am truly yours, take me home. There's no use for my living. There's no reason. There is no purpose. Please take me home. And I wept. And that's what God was waiting for. He was waiting for me to take off my mask and to tell him exactly like Jacob told him when the angel struggled with him and the angel said, "What is thy name?" And the angel knew that his name was Jacob. He wanted Jacob to tell him his name. And he said, "Jacob." And the angel said, "Truly your name is Jacob, but you will be called Israel." And that's exactly what happened. When the Lord, through these bitter heartaches and experiences, had me take off my mask and tell him exactly what I thought of him, exactly what I thought of sin, as soon as that took place, immediately I was turned inside out. And beloved, from that time on to this very moment, I have been able to see nothing else but the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And from that time on, when I wanted someone to love me, in spite of what I was, in spite of what I might yet be, when I wanted someone to love me to the extent that I could return love, he brought to me the most wonderful, the most beautiful woman upon the face of the earth. Some of you know her. And when we get up there, she is going to receive a crown, for only she was able and enabled by God to go through my pains and my heartache, my tears, and to love me unstintingly, so that the love of God in Christ Jesus blossomed and flourished. Do you wonder, when I was with you all week, as to why I gave such emphasis on the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God? It is due to the fact that I speak of him who took me out of the miry clay and set my foot on a solid rock. And what I am waiting for is where by faith and the operation of his Holy Spirit in my heart, I see him. I am waiting so that in the meantime, my life will be so conducted by God's enablement that when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I will hear him say, "Thou good and faithful servant." Might I say something to you older ones? I love the Gentile believer, because God used Gentile believers to bring me unto himself. They didn't know how to deal with Jews. They didn't have what you would call the know-how. They were not sophisticated and clever. They didn't have cliches that are used in order to witness to Jews. But what they did have was a love for the Son of God. One scrubbed floors and looked at me. I forgot to mention, when I was saved and the Lord opened his heart to me, this woman came to mind. I believe she prayed for me. This man, Brother Price, was 73 years old. I didn't know he was about 3/4 blind, who gave out these tracts. I later learned that he did not have enough to keep him in food, and he bought me a meal. He paid a price. and in glory I shall see that man, and I will rejoice that the Spirit of God used him. That's why I say to you older people, what you need is not so much training to be sophisticated, to be charming, and all the trivia that goes with it. What I am telling you is this, older people. When you are yielded to the Spirit of God, as the Word of God is presented to you, and you're obedient to it, He can take you and use you as He will. And that is why, if you have patience with me, I want to give a short final message. Will you turn with me to Numbers, the 4th chapter? Numbers chapter 4. And here Israel was marching through the wilderness, and where the Shekinah that was guiding her, the cloud, stopped, there they would set up the tabernacle. If they would have to travel, the priests, certain sons of Levi, would wrap up the various pieces of furniture, but then there were others in the priesthood that had to bear these pieces. I want you to notice verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering, that is Numbers the 4th chapter verse 15, have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the what? Burden of the sons of Kohath. Now look at verse 19. But thus do unto them, that they may live and not die, when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to what else? Very well. Look at verse 24. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and for burden. Verse 27, at the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites in all their burdens and in all their service, and ye shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. Verse 31, and this is the charge of their burden according to all their service. Verse 32, and the pillars of the court round about and their sockets, etc., will be their service, and by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. Again, we notice over and over again burdens are mentioned. The burdens to be carried in the priesthood were the sons of Merari and the sons of Gershon. One family of the priesthood was large, the other one smaller. Therefore, in verse 39, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that entereth into the service of the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And it goes on speaking of the sons of Gershon, who numbered, and the number is given there in verse 36, 2,750. But when it comes to the sons of Merari in verse 45, I want you to notice verse 47. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation, these were 8,000. 8,000, while the other was 2,750, these were 8,580. According to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service and according to his burden. God had a priesthood in the nation of Israel. Some priests functioned in various parts of the tabernacle. Some of them did service in the tabernacle, and yet while doing service, they were also given burdens. Along that line, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I will not keep you long, beloved, but I want you to grasp the intent of this message as well as its content. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why did I take from the Old Testament that within the priesthood, not only was some to do service, but they were also to bear burdens? If you would read the chapter carefully, you will find that those numbers right here that were, let me see if I numbered after their families, how many did I say? Yes, the 8,580, they were to bear the heavier burdens, whereas the 2,000 and some number, they were to bear the lighter burdens. We see here where Jehovah proportioned the burdens according to the ability of the individual. But we as believers are a royal priesthood. And the Word of God says, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't mean the Ten Commandments, but the law means the word that he had given. Love ye one another as I have loved you. So we are admonished to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes we may feel that the burden is too heavy. And as we go along, we say we have reached a certain age limit, and we are so glad to be able to function. But how can we bear the burden of another? If we cannot bear it physically, we can bear it in prayer. But as I think of this place, Park of the Palms, and it's my third time in 6 years that I have been here, and I think of all that can be done for the Lord Jesus Christ, we, prima donnas, who stand at the, on the platform. And should there be any others, if we're not careful, like proud peacocks, up go our tails, and we begin to show how beautiful we are. But you know the Word of God says, not only are we to do service for Him, but we are to bear burden. Is the burden too heavy? Then do something smaller. And if it is too much, so long as you are willing, and the burden is there and you're finding it difficult, the Word of God says, roll, not cast, but roll your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. For what? To bear burdens. To bear burdens. You know, I'm going to quit. But in 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, we are told that there were certain priests, the sons of Asaph, that before David was to pass off the scene, that they were to be the singers. And then he designated the other priests who are to function in the temple. Then quickly, I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles. Oh Lord, I hope I can find it. Wait a minute. Here it is. 1 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. And quickly, look at verse 39. And they cast lots. Verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 26, and they cast lots, as well the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. In that priesthood, there are singers, there are those who burn the incense, there are others who take care of the showbread, there are others who wipe the hands and the feet of the priest, as he carries the sacrifice. But then there were those in the priesthood who were appointed to watch the gates, to watch the gates of the temple. For it says, for every gate. And as they were given this job, I want you to turn with me to a psalm. Psalm 84, and with this we close. A small job, an insignificant job. It could have been very burdensome, distasteful to them. But as they took willingly that job and took it joyously, I want you to notice that this psalm was written for these men who faithfully were at these gates. And as they were faithfully at the gates of the temple, God blessed them, touched the hearts of others to compose this psalm, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh, crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. But there is one verse. And where is that verse? Let me see. I would rather be, I think I got, verse 10, yes. And it was written for them, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a what? A gatekeeper I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This was written for the sons of Korah, who faithfully took that menial task of guarding these doors around the temple. And they learned so much from the Lord as they observed in their faithfulness of duty to these gates, that it touched the hearts of the sons of Asaph, who wrote this for the sons of Korah, who were the doorkeepers. Therefore, beloved, don't forget that anything done in His name is never forgotten. It has been my joy and God-given privilege to minister to the saints of God. I've been praying before I came, and so did my wife, that in your growing older, you might grow sweetly and graciously in Him. And as His word is given, it will produce within your heart such a breaking of having come short of because of seeing what He is, that it will become like a sweet perfume from a broken. Our Heavenly Father, for the privilege of